Well, if you would be so kind, please, to take your Bibles to the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. We sang a song as we opened tonight about Jehovah. Last week we were introduced to God's name, Jehovah I Am. Remember, it was a repetition of the verb to be. That's what verb is. It's a combination of the word verb and be. Anyhow, it is a repetition of the verb to be, and it means the one that was, the one that is, and the one that always shall be, the I Am. And it's the God who never changes, the God whose promises never fail. When we are faithless, He is faithful, and He is the self-existent one. Tonight, as we think about this name Jehovah, it is often attached to some other name that reveals God's character or some part of God's character or some part of God's nature. And this evening, I want us to consider from Genesis chapter 22, the name of God, Jehovah Jireh. Now, many of you know that one because there's actually a song that goes along with it. But anyway, notice if you would please in Genesis 22, verse 13, and we'll come back and read the previous chapters in a moment. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, this is quite an interesting story. So let's read the previous verses in this chapter to see what brought Abraham to the place where he said Jehovah Jireh. Verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And of course, we've already read verses 13 and 14. Now, this is quite a story, but I want you to notice some things as we consider this name Jehovah Jireh. I want you to notice in verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. God did not tempt Abraham to sin. That wasn't Abraham's temptation, but to see how obedient that he would be. The test will come in verse 2. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. That was the test. At the age of 75 years old, Abraham enrolled in what we will call the school of faith. Now, as we come to this chapter, he is over 100 years old, and he's still having soul, or what you might want to call faith testing or faith stretching experiences. Let me say something. We are never too old to face new challenges. We are never too old to fight new battles. And we are never too old to learn new truths. And when we stop learning, we'll stop growing. And I suppose you could say this, when we stop growing, we stop living. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 says what? The just shall live by what? Faith. The just shall live by faith. We are to be people who live by faith. But I think as we come to the 22nd chapter of Genesis, I think this is the greatest test that Abraham will ever face concerning his faith. It also pictures, and we'll come back to this, the Lord's sacrifice at Calvary. But the main lesson is God will provide, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, God will provide in our testing time. Now let me give you just a few thoughts on this. First of all, let me say something. Expect tests from God. Just expect them. God will send tests to me. God will send tests to you. It said in verse 1 and 2, and I'll read it for the third time. It came to pass after things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And then, of course, he told Abraham what he wanted him to do. In the school of faith, we will have tests. And then we will know where we are spiritually. So Helen, you told me you have one final left, right? When you take your test, tomorrow's your last day. Yeehaw. So when you take your test, whether you pass or fail will tell you how you did on that test. And in the school of faith, it's similar. I can look back and see how I did during that testing time and see where I am spiritually, whether I passed or whether I failed that test. Now, this was not Abraham's first test. He passed some of the tests in life. He failed others. He passed the test to leave his homeland when God first called him. He failed the famine test, doubted God, and went down into Egypt in Genesis chapter 12. He certainly failed the test with Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and all of that. He failed that test. But there was other tests along the way that he passed. There is a difference, listen, get this, there is a difference between a trial and a temptation. Temptations, look at James chapter 1 just for a moment. I suppose you've already, many of you can quote this. But anyway, in James chapter 1, temptations can come from Satan. Sometimes temptations come from our own desire. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So God did not tempt Abraham to sin. God tested his faith. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So we have our own lust, Satan plus our own lust that we have to deal with. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Temptations can come from my own lust, or temptations can come from the enemy. Trials come from the Lord, who has a special purpose to fulfill. Temptation is used by the enemy to bring out the best in me. To bring out the worst in me. Trials are used by God to bring out the best in me. Temptations seem logical. Trials very often seem illogical. And this is a time when this trial seems illogical. Why would God, who had made this tremendous promise to Abraham that you will be like the stars of the sky and the sand of the sand of the sea, and everybody will be blessed in you, and give him the son of promise, and then tell him, Abraham, to go slay the son of promise? That is almost illogical. But that's the way sometimes it works. Why would God give Abraham a son and then ask Abraham to kill his own son? Now let me say this. All believers face similar temptations. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but that which is common to man. So all of our temptations are pretty common to everybody. But not all believers experience the same trials of their faith. The testings of God are tailor-made for each individual child of God, and each experience is very unique. God did not ask Lot to face the same test that he asked Abraham to face. Why was that? Because Lot was being tempted by the world and the flesh, and Lot never really grew to the place of maturity that Abraham had reached. In one sense, when God sends a test into your life, it is a compliment. Because when God sends us a test, it shows us that God wants to promote us in the school of faith. The test does not come till we are ready. So, and don't forget this, when the test comes, do you know what you need to do? Thank God for it. Remember what Paul said? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. We are to thank God for it. Well, preacher, some of the tests that I've had have been pretty difficult. Yep. I don't deny that. I know that. But you can thank God for them because God sees you fit for that test. And you have matured to a place in your life, evidently, where God believes that you can handle that. So expect trials from God. Let me say this, and I'll move on to my second point. Nobody ever said the Christian life would be easy. And I know there's a health and wealth gospel, and I know a couple people that are involved in that, and they sometimes annoy me. But anyway, God didn't say that the Christian life would be easy. Secondly, so first of all, expect trials from God. Secondly, you need to focus on the promises, verse 3, and it says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, now watch this, and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Evidently, Abraham had enough confidence and enough faith in God that even though he was going to go sacrifice his son, he told the two servants there, we'll be back. You need to focus on the promises and not the explanations. You can't explain things away. Somebody said our faith is not really tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable, to do what seems unreasonable. That's this case, and expect what seems to be impossible, which is also this case. It would seem that, logically speaking, if God told Abraham to go offer your son and slay him with a knife, offer him on a burnt offering, you're not going to come back with him. It would seem unreasonable, and it would seem impossible for Abraham to expect, and will come back. Now, that's when our faith is not really tested, until God asks that of us. And whether you look at Joseph in prison, or Moses and Israel as they stood at the edge of the Red Sea, or David in a cave, or Jesus at Calvary, the lesson is the same. We live by promises. We do not live by explanations. A couple of weeks ago, I got another article today on the blood moon, by the way. But anyway, a few weeks ago, I brought a lesson on the four blood moons on a Sunday night. And I mentioned some things. Like how God's hand has been on Israel. And I mentioned the Six-Day War. I don't know if any of you have ever really studied the Six-Day War, but there are some amazing events that happened in that, and God was all over that. There was one city, for instance, that Israel walked into that was a city of the enemies. But the enemy expected them to come in this way, but instead they came in this way. So when they came in that way, the enemies were waving at them, good to see you. And it's like, they were like, what's going on here? They should have been shooting at them, but they weren't. Then when they had that big dust storm and they had to stop, I want to say it was Syria, but I don't remember exactly what country they were crossing into. They're all kind of packed in together over there anyway. And they had this bad dust storm, so they had to stop. They couldn't travel. And when they got up the next morning, all of the landmines that were right in front of them, the wind had blown all the dust off it, and they just walked right through them. Now, how do you explain that? Can't explain that. That's the hand of God. The hand of God was all over that thing. Our faith is not really tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable. Some of us will do that. Do what seems unreasonable and expect what seems impossible. We live by promises. We do not live by explanations. Now, this request that God gave to Abraham, it seemed unreasonable. Isaac was Abraham's son, which the future of the covenant rested on. In fact, in verse 2, it says, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac." Isaac was a miracle child. This was a real test for Abraham's faith. And it looked like God might wipe out everything that him and Sarah had ever dreamed of and lived for. Usually, when God tests us, our first response often is this: "Why, Lord? Why? And then sometimes we go a step further and we say, "Why me? Why me? Why this? Why now?" And you know what we want? We want explanations. We want to know why. We don't live by explanations. We live by the promises of God. Truthfully, you don't need explanations. And sometimes I have answered people when they ask, "Why me?" Sometimes I've asked them this way: "Why not you? What makes you so much higher than everybody else that you shouldn't have this test come into your life, but somebody else should?" So instead of saying, "Why me?" maybe we ought to say, "Why not me?" Flip on over, if you would please, to Hebrews chapter 11 real quick. Abraham had heard God's word, and immediately he obeyed by faith, even though he knew what chapter 21 and verse 12 said, not in Hebrews, but in Genesis. "And God said unto Abram, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman and all that Sarah hath." That's not the verse I wanted anyway. Hebrews chapter 11. Let me turn there. Abraham believed God, even if God allowed him to slay Isaac. He had enough faith that God would raise Isaac from death. Look at verse 17. "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall the seed be called." Accounting, and here's what Abraham's faith was, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now you talk about believing the impossible. You talk about a man of faith. Abraham was a man of faith. Go back to Genesis 22. Faith does not demand explanation. Faith rests on promises. And Abraham said there in verse number 5, "You guys abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." He believed God. Abraham really had no intention of bringing back a corpse. He believed that God in Hebrews 11, he believed that when he did not know where he was going in verse 8. He believed when in verses 9 and 10. He believed how in verses 11 and 12, or why in verses 17 to 19. He just believed God. That's what he did. The third thing I want you to notice back in Genesis 22 is this. You need to depend on God's provisions. In verse 8, and this is really where the name Jehovah Jireh comes from, Abraham said, "My son." So can you imagine Isaac walking up with this, the materials for the burnt offering? Here's the wood, here's the fire. Where's the lamb? There is no lamb. And in verse 8, he asked his dad about that. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Thus, Jehovah Jireh. So they went both of them together. Verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Jehovah Jireh is my provider. God will meet all of our needs in the trial. He climbs Mount Moriah with his son. He's confident that God would provide and meet every need. What could Abraham depend on? Could he depend upon his feelings? Well, I'm feeling pretty good today. I think God will do something here. You know, I got a good feeling about it. You ever hear people say that? I got a good feeling about this or whatever. Other people, some trials we face alone. He couldn't depend on other people. Sarah was home. The other two he left behind. It is only then that we can see what our Father can do for us when we're alone and by faith. Abraham could depend on the promise and the provision of the Lord. And God did provide. He turned and he saw the ram caught in the thicket. And then he said, and God called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. An amazing thing. Now let me say a few things. Where does the Lord provide? He provides in the place that we are supposed to be. Abraham was supposed to take his son to Mount Moriah. That's where God provides. Can I say, do not expect God to meet your needs outside of his will. God provides for us when we are in his will. When does God meet that need? This is a stupid statement. He meets that need in time of the need, but not before. Did you ever hear somebody say, God is never late, but he's never early either? Usually it's the 11th hour and the 59th minute, and sometimes the 59th second, God comes through. He's never late, but he is rarely early. Hebrews 4:16 said, us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. God provides for that time right then. How does he provide? You know, God provides in normal ways and natural ways. He did not send an angel with a sacrifice. Hold it, Abraham, I see you're faithful. And an angel comes down and lays a lamb on. That's not what God did. He allowed a ram to get caught in a bush in a time when Abraham needed it. God sent one animal. He didn't send a flock of animals. Provided in a normal way. I mentioned the six-day war and the dust storm. The truth of the matter is, dust storms are common over in that part of the world. And it's not like it was an abnormal thing. It was a normal thing. It just happened to be on the exact day and did the exact thing that Israel's armies needed it to do. You need a job. You might need a job right now, although I don't think there's anybody in our church right now out of a job. You need a job. You know who provides you a job? God. And you know when he'll provide it? Right when you need one. If you have one right now, he doesn't need to provide you one. I remember when we went to Bible college. Actually, when I was first pastor, I can remember lots of times in our life when we were poor. And you know, God provided for us. When I first took over pastor in the church here, came on staff here as youth pastor. Before that, I made what they call gross income. And man, it was really gross, and I want to tell you. Okay, I did anything I could do to make a living. And, you know, I don't know how God got us through sometimes. One guy asked me, he says, why don't you sit down and figure up all your bills and what they are? I said, okay. So I did that. That scared me. My income was way less than my basic, and I didn't owe the banks or anything. I didn't have credit cards. But my basic needs were more than my income. I never stopped tithing. I never quit giving to missions. And you know what? God met all my needs, and he met them. I'll tell you, sometimes he met them at the very last moment. Did you ever read a book? If I could recommend a book up to some of you that read. Who was the guy that did The Orphans? George Mueller, thank you. Read that book. He would sit down with the orphan kids. He's got to feed them food. And he says, Lord, we thank you for this food. There's no food in the orphanage to feed anybody. They got nothing. And a truck breaks down out front, and the guy comes knocking at the door and says, you know what? I've got all this refrigerated stuff here. My truck's broke down. The refrigerators aren't running. I was wondering if you would like to have it. You don't know how much you would like to have it, right? It happened. You read his book on, what is the name of that book? Is it just George Mueller? Anyway, is that what it is, Kay? Is there one in the library? Yeah, get that thing and read that thing. It is unbelievable. It'll make your prayer life, to be honest, you'll feel like I can't even pray compared to this man. But it's an unbelievable what God did for him. And he always met right then. To whom does God provide? To those who trust him and obey his instructions. And when we do the will of God, and I don't mean this boastfully, but I believe you guys, anybody who's living in the will of God, we have the right to expect God to provide for us. Because he said, I will provide. Why does God provide for us? Not because you have a need. He provides for the glory of his own name. What is the Lord's model prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven. What's it say after that? Hallowed be thy name. He does it for the glory of his name. And that particular phrase is how that prayer begins, and it governs all the other requests after it. God was glorified. Now I have to go back to verse 8 before I finish. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. I don't know that Abraham realized what kind of prophecy he spoke there, but God did provide a lamb. When John the Baptist looked out when the Lord Jesus was coming, and he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. We needed a lamb. We needed a sacrifice for our sins, and you know what God did? God provided one. You know why? He's Jehovah Jireh. He provided a way for our sins to be cleansed, to be forgiven, to removed as far as the east is from the west, and to be remembered no more. Jehovah Jireh is my provider in all of my needs. And when you go through a test, most of you probably will go through a test sometime in your life. And when you do, you can bank on God, if you're in the will of God, to meet your needs in that test. Praise the Lord for Jehovah Jireh. Father, we thank you this evening for your word and for who you are. You are our provider. You, in fact, Paul even wrote that to the church of Philippi. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we thank you and we praise you for your being our provider. In Jesus' name, amen. I have just one missionary letter this evening to read. It's Brother Mike Bellheights. I believe it's the only one I have.